If you would turn to Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 13, and I'm probably going to make this a two-part message because I don't believe that this morning that we'll be able to do it justice by trying to get it all into one verse. This morning we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the church. He's addressing some issues on basically everyday actions. How should we live out our lives? How should the world be perceiving us in the way that we live for Christ? How do we live out our faith? How do we build a relationship showing the love of Christ to those that we are in contact with? And if you remember last week, I shared a quote from D.L. Moody, and people kind of liked that one. They said, it says this, that if you catch on fire for Jesus, the whole world will come watch you burn. And I love that, because if you stop and you really think about what that is saying, it's saying that if, you know, you don't really have to worry about all the other ones catching on and loving the Lord. If you love the Lord, if you're on fire for the Lord, people will come and want to be around you because of what you have, the relationship that you have, to wonder why that you can have that kind of relationship when they're struggling. And I want to ask you, you like that verse, but do you like it enough to live it out in your life? Amen. Do you love that verse enough to say, well, yeah, that's catchy, that's interesting, that would be good, I would come to see somebody else burn, but what about yourself? Would you want to be that on fire for the Lord? Would you want to be that involved in people's lives? See, people are watching, amen? They're watching you. They're seeing what's going on in your life. They're watching what's happening in your life. They're watching to see how you're going to react. And my question to you this morning is, what are they going to see? Are they going to see that Christian on fire? Are they going to see a struggling Christian that never seems to be able to get the right foothold, never be able to get the right attitude, never to be in the right relationship where their actions and their words match up? So, yeah, Romans 12, verse 9 to 13, but let's have a word of prayer first. Father, I ask you this morning to intervene. Not only ask you to give your servant the words and message that you've laid upon my heart, but I ask, Lord God, for your anointing, not only on your word, but on our hearts as we open up the word, that we would open up our hearts, that our relationship with you that we say we have would match with how we act and how we look at others and how we desire to share the love of Christ to those that we come in contact with. Lord, may these things match up. May you speak to our hearts. May each one of us receive the nuggets of truth that you have for us in this passage. May each one of us look at it in a way that, how can I make an impact? How can I make a difference? How can I have a deeper relationship with you? And Lord God, if we accomplish that this morning, then it's definitely been good to be in the house of the Lord. It's definitely been good to be in your presence, because we will feed upon that in the days to come. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9, reading down to 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. See, the Apostle Paul is addressing his congregation, and this morning I addressed our congregation, that it takes a relationship. It takes entering into God's presence to live the lives that God wants us to live. Whether you're having a bad day, whether you're on a mountaintop or on the valley, whether everything is going your way, whether you're in sickness and health, whether you're having a good moment or a bad moment, whether you're blessed or you're going through a trial, our actions need to be the same because we're still serving the Lord. The chapter begins here, if you're familiar with Romans 12 begins with making a sacrifice unto the Lord, making our bodies a sacrifice, living every part of our lives for the Lord, and that it shows us that it's not about us. See, if there's anything wrong with Christianity in the West and in the United States and countries where they're being so blessed, it's all about us. Everything has to be reverted back. It's what can I get out of something? And this verse tells us that really if we're going to serve God, that Romans 12 tells us that we need to be a sacrifice unto the Lord, that we need to be in a position that we're giving God every bit of part of our lives. It's no longer about us. It's about Christ who lives in us. It's about the Holy Spirit of God being able to dwell in us and speak to hearts and desiring to empower us and allow us to live the lives that we're supposed to live. And then it goes on to tell us that it's much bigger than us. It's much bigger than us. As that we're to come as a body of believers, that it's much more. And then you look at most of the time, 4, 5, 6 families get together, they can't even survive together because there's conflict. And he's telling us that the body of Christ shouldn't be that way, that we should enter into worship, that we should enter into a relationship, that we should enter through these doors and have the love of Christ, that we should be able to be in unity and be able to share with each other and give of each other to each other. And that the love of Christ is much different than the world, the way the world sees it. Amen? That we should at least be Christ-like. We should at least be moving towards Christ-like. We should be better than we were before. Moving forward, there has to be a time. There has to be a time when mercy and grace gets involved and forgiveness becomes something that doesn't just happen by chance, but it happens because God is in it. It's not that we're giving forgiveness because somebody deserves it, because they didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve the forgiveness that Christ gave to us. And when we look at it in that aspect, there that same kind of mercy that God has given us ought to be the mercy that we show and give to each other and live out our lives the way God intended. The minister, George Whitefield, says this, and I love this. He says, while watching a criminal going to the gallows, he said, "There but for the grace of God go I." See, I know a lot of you thought that was from the Bible, but it's not. "There by the grace of God go I." And he looked and he saw that if it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for God getting involved, then he could very well be that same person going to the gallows for doing something that he didn't want to do. There's a way of forgiveness that pushes a person. Now hear me for a minute, because I believe this is important for us to get. There's a way of forgiveness that pushes people down deeper into the mud. Because what they see is not God's forgiveness. They see man's forgiveness that's based on something else besides really forgiving. And it draws and pushes them down deeper into the muck of life. And there is a forgiveness that Christ desires for us that lifts people out. Now, which forgiveness do you think God wants us to be living out? The kind that draws people and pushes them down into the mud deeper into their sins, deeper into their lifestyle, deeper into all these things, or loving them, forgiving them, getting involved in them, and showing that Christ can raise them up out of the mud. Real forgiveness is based upon God's love and not superiority. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Sometimes we think, well, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've been a Christian for 30 years. And we give this attitude like, well, I would never do this. I would never do that. And Christ saying real forgiveness is going to be the love of Christ and not based upon how long you've been a Christian, but how much you love the Lord. Paul records several everyday actions here that would change our lives if we would live it out. And what I mean by that, I had to do it in two parts, is because the first part really shows us everyday actions. The verses 14 to 21 begins to say, you know what? Even though you're persecuted, even though you're going through all of these things, there is still a way that we need to be responding to the way people look in our lives. He gives these guidelines here, and it's to me, it's life-changing. If Christians could get this, their lives would be changed. They would be making more of an impact. Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Get that? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. You can read this, and if you really looked into the text, it's saying your love must be sincere. You must hate evil and desire more than anything to cling to good. And if I broke it down, you see that he's talking to the church. He didn't go into the streets and he didn't preach to unbelievers. He's looking at this message to believers. If you really want to make a difference in people's lives, if you really want to show the love of Christ, then your love has to be sincere. Then you must hate evil and cling to good. It must be completely sincere. It must be the real deal. What they see on Sunday should be the same thing they see during the week. There must not be this hypocrisy. There must be not this acting or putting on a mask. There must be no ulterior motive. I laugh about that when I think about this. I think of ulterior motive, and I think of people when they begin seeing each other. You ever been there? You put on your best behavior. You put on your biggest smile. You put on that you never have any troubles. And it starts by attraction, right? It starts by you like them and you want them to like you. And if that works out, then you begin to love them and you want them to begin to love you. And you see these different things going on in people's lives. And I think of the old Friends series with Joey Tribbiani. How you doing? That's the way we approach it. You put on your best look. You put on your best attitude. You pretend that you're something that you're not. And you're flirting with others. And you're wanting them to see a side of you that won't let all the other side come out. But if we're really acting like that, then we're not loving the way that we're supposed to be loving each other. I've heard it called cupboard love. It's where your eye is on the prize. You're doing everything you can to be nice because you want that person to like you. It is one-sided. You are wanting that person to like you. You are wanting that person to see. The motive is there, and the motive is not necessarily good. Now, I can understand that when you're first dating, right? You are both doing that. You know, you're trying to show yourself in the best. They're trying to show themselves in the best. You're trying to see if things are going to come together. The whole thing would be perfect if we really sat at the table there and told them what we're really like. How many would be glad that you didn't waste 6 months till you found out what that person was really like and you decided that maybe this isn't what you really wanted? But if you're nice to somebody just because you want something from them, or they have something that you want, what kind of relationship is going to be built there? What kind of relationship would be built on a pretend of, I think I know him or her? Or you living in the realm that you've always got a mask on because you can't be yourself because you haven't presented yourself to them. If a woman or a man would do that to the opposite sex, I would think that was a gold digger, wouldn't you? If you stop and think about it, when you're presenting yourself in a way that is not really you. Jesus tells us in John 13, 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we love the Lord the way we say or should love the Lord, then others must be able to see that. And the longer that I pastor, the more I see that in the church itself that we need to have the love of Christ operating in our lives. And I'm speaking to church people this morning. I'm speaking to church people that sometimes can't sit next to each other. I'm sitting and talking to church people that sometimes act like the Hatfields and McCoys. That sometimes it's the haves and the have-nots. And of course, I'm not anybody that's in this church. I'm talking about other churches. You know, it's other churches that have these kinds of problems. Jesus spent 3 years grooming these men to be disciples. And the bottom line is, they needed to be discipled. Amen? We live in a day and age that nobody wants to be discipled. Nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody wants to learn any lessons themselves, that they feel like they can do it all on their own. And Jesus kind of looks at them and he goes, just as I've loved you. And I can just picture him going, and you, and you, and you. Just as I have loved you, you are to love others. You are to share this love with them. Not just that you share it with ones that love you. That's easy. Go ahead and say amen there. It's easy to love somebody that loves you. It's not as easy to love someone that doesn't love you. It's not so bad when you're loving just your family, or you're loving your church family, or you're just loving your neighbors. It doesn't say just that. It says everybody. Stir and repeat. Everybody. He tells us that we need to love everyone. That we need to share and be Christ to everyone. Our relationship is based with the Lord on his love and his forgiveness. Amen? It's on his love. It's not because we deserved it. It's because he chose to love us. He chose to forgive us. How many people would be sitting in churches if we could learn to forgive? How many people would be having a relationship with the Lord if we didn't have to be dead right? And we could have chose to agree to disagree, or chose to sit at the table until we came to a common agreement. If Jesus could forgive the ones that crucified him, could we forgive those that done wrong to us? Could we make an impact? See, Jesus is showing us how do we love like Jesus, and it certainly is like the world. The world is a bad example of how we should love each other. Certainly the world doesn't show us a model. The world loves to get, amen? They love to get. They have ulterior motives. They're desiring to get what they want at any cost that they want and say anything that they need to say. Jesus says that we should love to serve. The world says they love to get. Jesus says that we should love so that we can serve. Two different worlds. And I think of the verse where one stray sheep got away and Jesus leaves the 99 to go get the one stray. See, the world doesn't get it. The world cannot understand that. In business mind, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you risk the 99 to go after the one? See, you wouldn't get it unless you were the one that Jesus went after. Then you would understand. Then you would take that in, and you would love that. It won't make sense until he went after you. And then we stop and you think, what? Talk to a stranger? make the first move, tell them a little bit about myself. See, I'm telling you, Christianity is suffering today because there's not many that are willing to love by sharing their faith and pointing out Jesus and loving people like Jesus loves them. See, the verse says here, love sincere and hate that which is evil and cling to that which is good. But then you say, whose standard do you go by? You go by Jesus's. You love by Jesus's standard. Jesus says that he would love them. Jesus says that he didn't care what they smelled like. He didn't care what side of the tracks they were on. He didn't care. He loved them. Our standard would be, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? And what would Jesus think of this? And then once we got those answers, we have a responsibility to respond. See, the infinite beauty of holiness, and nobody wants to talk about holiness anymore. The infinite beauty of holiness is avoiding sin. Amen? Oh, come on. We say we're a holiness people. That we're not saying we're perfect. We're saying that we're a people that desire to stay away from sin, to live our lives according to what God wants in our lives. We're called out. We're different. We want to please the Lord more than we want to please ourselves. See, what the world, most people hate the consequences of the sin. They don't really hate the sin itself. They hate the consequences of it. What they would have to do if they were caught doing what they're secretly doing. And Jesus is telling us here that really, if the fear of the consequence of sin is keeping you from doing it more than being the righteousness of God keeps you from doing it, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Come on. This is good preaching. We bond. As people, we need to respond and love the way Christ loves us. We are one body of believers coming together to do God's work. We are a family that comes together to do God's work. We're trying to reach out to a world that desperately needs Christ. We're not to act like strangers, especially in the house of the Lord. We shouldn't be acting like strangers. We share the same Heavenly Father. We shouldn't act like strangers. Verse 10 tells us, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Some of the biggest problems in churches and families today, and why there's so many splits in the church and why so many divorces in the family, is because everyone wants their privileges and their positions. I've been in this church for a long time. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I've been here before the preacher, and I'm going to be here long after the preacher. And if anybody's going, it's going to be the preacher. My uncle, my aunt, my grandfather, my sisters put the first stake down. It's from the pit of hell. When you stop and you think about it, our relationship has to be strong and on the Lord. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love, honoring one another above ourselves. Nothing will destroy unity and the love in the body of Christ than demanding special privileges or being so thin-skinned that you're always upset at something going on. See, brotherly love, that it's in this verse, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he hasn't seen. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also would love one another. This is my commandment, that you would love one another just as I loved you. See, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. It's not, well, if I feel like it. Well, if you're going to love like Christ loves, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it's not a suggestion, it is a commandment. See, brotherly love here is a test of our spiritual condition. It shows us where we're really at. And it moves right into verse 11 where he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. See, I don't find people lacking zeal. They love their sports. They love their involvement in anything that they're doing. They love their sports teams. They love their hobbies. They love their toys. They love all of these things. And the first thing that suffers is their relationship with God. The first thing that suffers is because you put the things of God on a back burner and they become stale and stagnant. And they become misplaced. See, I think Christians should burn out once in a while, but they should never rust out. And I think if you're doing what God called you to do, I don't even believe it's possible for Christians to burn out. Because if you're doing what God called you to do, and you're trusting in the Lord, burnout shouldn't be the norm. Christians are internally and externally having this battle within themselves to see what's important in their lives. And they're living lukewarm lives when they should be on fire. When they ought to be watching, having people watch them burn because they're so on fire with the Lord, they're lukewarm. Jesus tells us in Revelation 3:15 and 16, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Amen? He's telling us. He tells the church at Laodicea that they don't even realize that they have become pitiful, blind, poor, and naked. See, lukewarm is a loss of passion. That's why we need each other. This is why we need to be in the house of the Lord. We need to be reading God's word. That's why we need to be in a prayer group. Because what should be our first love, if we're not careful, doesn't become and stay our first love. And we lose the passion. See, we fail to make time for God. We fail to see God in all these things that are going on. We put ourselves before God. We put family before God. We put pleasures before God. We put our job before God. And the results of that, not having God first in our lives and the things of God becoming stale, then we begin to be spiritually bankrupt. And we begin to have these problems. And before we know it, we're warmer and warmer and into cold. Little substance to our faith, usefulness for the master diminishes. We have nothing to draw upon in our time of need. Amen. That's where I see Christians are at. Instead of hanging on to the Lord and hanging on to the word that the Lord gave them for the day, or hanging on to a sermon that gripped their heart, they're trying to do it all on their own, and they lose that. There's nothing to draw on to because their spiritual tanks are empty. And they become easily deceived. And there's only one way to cure lukewarmness is to recognize it and to realize and desire to do something about it. To be zealous for the Lord is to be on fire for the Lord, is wanting others to see what goodness God has done. And as a believer, we're repenting, we're talking to the Lord, we're seeking his face to see where we need to make these changes and turn around where we need to turn around. Scripture tells us, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. And we need to be there. We need to be there. For our own spiritual walk with God, we need to be there. My question to you is, what if we took a test to evaluate spiritually where we are at? It wouldn't be one where you pass these out and people would, you know, say, well, I'm a 9 or I'm a 10 or, you know, but it would be something where you just really would ask yourself some question, where am I at spiritually? If I had to put a temperature of where I'm at, what would that number be? You know, would you give yourself a 7? That would be pretty good. And, you know, or would you have to be honest and say, no, it's really a 4? And then my next question to you is this. What could you do to bring it up a couple degrees? Amen? If you were a 4, what would it take to bring it to a 6? If you're a 7, what would it take to be a 9? If spiritually you're dead, if you just would come up a couple notches, what would that look like? Would it not make a difference in your life? Say amen, it would. If you took the time to spiritually evaluate your life and be honest with, Lord, this is where I'm at. You know, this is where I'm at right now. What do I need to bring it up? What would it take? What difference would it make in your life? If doing an act of kindness would raise your spiritual temperature, if getting involved in a Bible study would raise your temperature, if you showed somebody some love, would it raise the temperature? Would it not make a difference in your life and also in somebody else's? See, we get so wrapped up today because we're so groomed that it's all about you. You go into Burger King, it's all about you. You go here and they got a special order. It's all about you. You know, when you walk into the house of the Lord, it's not all about you. It's all about Him. And when we look at that and we're honest and we take this evaluation of where we're at and we say, Lord, you know what? I could tell everybody I'm a 9, but I'm really a 5. And I really desire, Lord God, to love you more. And what would it take for me to get in the right attitude and in the right position? Verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Joyful, hopeful, faithful in prayer. Would that take you up a few notches? I would say yes. If you're honest with the Lord and you spend time with Him, you can't help but get up from wherever you're sitting, whatever your prayer closet is, and not be energized with what the Lord wants to do in your life. See, Christians know that who we are in Christ and how that affects us. There should be no hopeless Christians. You say amen to that? There should be no hopeless Christians, no matter what you're going through, because our hope is in Christ. And this isn't all there is. That ought to raise somebody's temperature. Somebody should be going amen. There's no hopeless situations for a Christians, only men and women who have given up hope, who have grown hopeless. There could never be that in the life of a Christian, or shouldn't be. We should be preserving it and being in prayer, getting around people. And when we get to that spot, we need each other. And instead of running away from God, we need to be running closer to God. We rob ourselves when we stay away. And that's usually what happens when we're in those moments. We stay away. It's why the churches are suffering today, because they're running through these things going on in their life. And instead of coming to God, they're going away from God. They think the answer is away from God, and they're robbing themselves of God's blessing. They're robbing themselves of answer to prayer. They're robbing themselves of the strength of the Lord and forgetting that the Lord needs to be in our days. And the last one for today is this. 13, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Do you get this? This verse tells us that we should be going after the homeless and the poor and those that are in our areas. But this verse is also talking about the church being the church to the people in the church. Showing God's people hospitality. Showing God's people that you care what's going on. Hospitality is giving of ourselves. Everybody thinks it's all about money. It's not about money. That's only one small aspect of that. Showing Christ's love is giving yourself to others and sharing. One writer has said Christianity is a religion of open hands and open doors and open hearts. Amen to that. What a difference we would make in the community if we not only just opened up the doors and come on in, if we had open hearts and open hands and went after them. I realize I've thrown a lot at you. That's why I decided to make this two parts. And forgive me, I'm a couple minutes over. I've thrown a lot at you, but we need to change. The church in general needs to change in the way we perceive the things of God and how we live out our lives, and sometimes afraid to admit that we're struggling, and we, instead of getting around other believers, we run away. And next week I plan, the Lord willing, to bring the rest of this, because there is persecution. There is a stigma of whether Christians get to voice themselves in the workplace. But how about this morning we just focus on where you're at in the love of Christ? Amen? You with me? Can you hang on just a minute? Ask yourself this question. Is God first in your life? Only you can answer that. Do you love him the way that you should love him? And if you would have to say no, the first step is to repair that relationship. Spend time with the Lord. How about taking a minute, just as we close here, just to let the Lord speak to you? Lord, spiritually I'm a 5. I need to move it up a little bit. Lord, I don't love you the way I should. I need and know that I've allowed circumstances and situations to get in front of my relationship with you. Lord, I know I've been too busy with all these other things. But Lord God, provide me a way. Whether I have to get up a half hour early to spend time with you or stay up a half hour later at night, what do I need to do, Lord, to bring up that spiritual temperature where Lord, I allow you to minister to me? Anybody here this morning say, yep, I'd have to be honest and say that's me this morning. Lord, help me. In a moment, we're just gonna pray, because it is between you and the Lord of where you're at and where you want to go. If you say, hey, that preacher just got excited for a few minutes, you get up and you go home and you don't do anything with it, then that's what it's going to be. It's going to be, you watch some guy get crazy for a half hour and nothing else happens. Or you can be honest with the Lord this morning and say, you know what, Lord? That's where I'm at, and I need your help to get me where I need to be. So would you just bow your head with me? Father, I know I laid a lot on them this morning. And believe me, you saw me. You know I cut and edited quite a bit. Lord God, I'm asking this morning that no matter where each and every one of us is at, that we would take an evaluation of where we're at and where we want to be. Lord God, if we need to step it up, help us. Show us what we need to do. If our relationship with you is suffering, then help us, Lord God, to make time in the midst of our day that you wouldn't become the last thing on our mind, but the first thing on our mind, whether we do it in the morning or at night, but we would set that time for you intentionally each and every day. That we would live out this verse, that love needs to be sincere. Love needs to hate what is evil and cling to the things that are good. And the definition of good would be what is pleasing to you and where we're at. Help us to be devoted to one another. Help us to practice hospitality. Help us to be in your word and show the love of Christ 24/7, not just on Sunday morning, not when somebody's watching, but each and every part of our day. Lord God, bring people in front of us that need to hear a testimony of your goodness. Bring people in front of us that needs to hear that someone else cares what they're going through. Then let us be the one to bring the good news. Pray that you would give us holy boldness, as well as holy righteousness. That we wouldn't just desire to live a sin-free life, but we will also desire, Lord God, to be a witness for you. May you use us mightily in the kingdom work right around our workplace and in our families, around this church and this community. And we'll give you honor and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.